Good morning. Good. I know it feels early, doesn't it? When I woke up this morning, of course, I made a mistake. I had way too much caffeine yesterday, and then I was studying last night, and I thought, oh, I'll have some more coffee, and I didn't get decaf, and I'm at an age now where I pay the price for that, and so I went to bed, and it was at least an hour and a half later, and I was hot because my heart rate was still elevated. And I was like, this is miserable. I'd gone to bed early enough that I thought, I'm going to get plenty of sleep. And then I woke up this morning, and I was like, man, that did not work out like I'd planned. As I lay there, I thought, I do this, and you probably do too. I'll take a nap this afternoon, you know, to try to salve my conscience. And then what's going to happen, right? I've had this, maybe it happens to you. I lay down, and I'm so excited that I get to take a nap that there's no way I'll go to sleep. And I'm like, man, it's just what happens, you know. I lay and I smile, and then I'm like, it's gonna happen again. It's just a waste of time, you know. So anyway, evangelists, pastor, they don't exist. Didn't you know that? It's true. Some people believe that. They say that. I have some people that let's just say I know them very well. And they would say that an evangelist does not exist. Now, I don't know if that means I'm a unicorn or something like that, but that's what they'll say. What they'll say is that an evangelist really, that's what missionaries are. That missionaries are evangelists. They're the ones that are giving the gospel, planting churches, those kind of things. I find it ironic that the word missionary isn't in the Bible, but the word evangelist is. But really what they mean is functionally that's what an evangelist, quote unquote, should be doing. That they're the ones that should be out in places that don't have churches, giving the gospel out, evangelizing. The people that I know that say that, though, when I go and do those things, they don't support me, which I find also ironic. But having said that, those people also don't use itinerant preachers. They don't feel the need for that. They don't see the need. Now, I kind of wonder sometimes if they also look at people in the past who have called themselves evangelists, or maybe people currently who call themselves evangelists, and all they can see are the blemishes. All they can see are the abuses. Maybe using ministry for a platform of fame, or maybe using ministry for a platform of greed to try to have funds, or maybe using it to manipulate people. You could go on down the line with all the things that we've seen, and maybe we can point specifically to television evangelists. But those things have happened. But as I one day kind of jotted down, at least mentally, all the abuses that I have known evangelists to do, I thought, can a pastor do those same things? Can a missionary do those same things? And that is true. If you're in ministry, if you're a human being, you can use what God has made you to be and abuse it. It doesn't invalidate that ministry. So let's for a second just say that these people that say that an evangelist today doesn't exist, and also they may say, well, evangelists 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they did other things. And my argument to that is I don't choose how a church uses me. And I'm not going to blame that on a pastor either. I'm not going to say that it's pastor's fault how an evangelist is treated, because some of it is just a function of the local church of whom Christ is the head. And also, some of them might criticize and say, well, evangelists, many of them, they don't often preach the gospel when they come to churches. They preach other messages. Well, some of that could be semantics, applications of the gospel. But I have heard from guys that traveled with a well-known evangelist that as they were interning with him on occasion, on a Sunday morning, on his way up to the platform before Sunday school or before the morning service, he would turn around and look at them and say, this church is not ready for an evangelistic meeting. He said, how can he judge those people? Well, if you've been in many churches, there's certain things that will stand out to you if you've been there. Maybe that some of that is part of the gifting of an evangelist. But some churches just aren't ready for that. And sometimes that can be seen. But let's just say for a minute that these people that say that evangelists don't exist, okay? Let's say they're right. Let's say that maybe an evangelist is supposed to be a missionary. We're taking that line for a while. Does that mean that God can't call a man to an itinerant preaching ministry? No, it doesn't mean that. God could call that. Does it mean that God cannot use an itinerant preaching ministry? Well, God can use an itinerant. What? Okay, let's look at that practically. How many of us can say that there was an itinerant preacher that came to where you were or you happened to be in that place and God used that preaching in your life? Because that's what it was for me. Many times I can say that in my life. As a teenager who thought that I was saved based upon my background, I assumed, oh, well, I must have been saved at some point. And it took the ministry of an evangelist to really shake me up. And at other times in my life, to really shake me to the core and to think, really, what does matter in my life as I looked at Scripture? Can God use that? Does that mean that, how is a ministry of preaching not valid? Right? How is a ministry of preaching not valid? I think we can make it invalid by our lives and maybe by how we want to manipulate Scripture, but a person who faithfully exposits the Word of God, God wants to use that person. And so for that reason, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see God's priority of preaching. How valuable and important does God see basically just preaching? Sometimes I catch myself because I want to say one of my favorite things about COVID. There wasn't many favorite things about COVID, okay? But as a result of COVID, there were some things that we could see. And one of those things was that it boiled down our church ministries to what was most important. We had to throw away a lot of things. We had to say, that takes a sidetrack because what is most important in our ministries is the ministry of the Word of God and preaching. We did away with Sunday school, and almost all churches did that. And it was just the Word of God being preached because that is what's important. And God still used it because God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So as we look at this passage, one of the things that Paul is saying is, he says, I know there's divisions among you, and some of the divisions are between people and who got saved by who or who baptized who. And he says, look, I'm pretty sure I baptized the household of Stephanas, but if I baptize anybody else, I don't know, because that's not my priority. And he starts that in verse 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. There are four words in this passage that are all translated preach or preaching. But in the original, it's actually three different words, which I find fascinating that it works out that way. And the first word is in verse 17, we preach, or Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That is literally the word that is transliterated, meaning taking the same letters out of that language and bringing them into ours, that is translated evangelize. He says, Paul sent me not to baptize, but to evangelize, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. And the thing I want to see about this is, why is preaching so important in God's eyes, or what is the value of it? Is that preaching is a calling. This is not to say that other vocations are not important. They are important. We need people to keep the lights on. We need people to keep the plumbing going. We need people to do these things. But God doesn't call people to be carpenters. God doesn't call people to be plumbers. We never see that in Scripture. What we see is a calling to preach. Paul says, Christ sent me. Literally the same word that we translate to be an apostle. He sent me to do this specific job. Does that make the man more important than any other man? No. The men are all the same when it comes to that. No one man is more important than another. But that calling could be more important than any other calling. Because the message and the mission are more important than any other message or any other mission. Because God has chosen through preaching to save them that believe. It's an important calling. Now, what is this calling? Because I have known people that when I went to Bible college that, man, they had known since the earliest recollections in their life that that's what God wanted them to do. Now, there were a few guys like that. There were others that, man, they had an extreme desire to preach the gospel. Dr. Comfort, I think of one that talks about that extreme desire, and even his biography, A Fire in My Bones, just that he could not forbear. That's what he had to do. And sometimes a guy like me looks at that and says, I didn't have that growing up. I didn't have that. In fact, I did not want to be a preacher. I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you would want, I'll shoot that way. But I really expected that God would redirect my path. I thought, that's not what God wants. And so I remember as a Bible college student walking into my dean of men and saying, hey, look, I don't know if I should still be here. I don't have a desire to preach. I don't feel called to preach. But did God call you here? Yes, sir. Well, then stay here until God calls you somewhere else. Okay. I remember when I was being asked to be a youth pastor in Indiana, I said, look, I just want you to know, I don't feel like God has called me to preach. That's okay. We're just asking you to be our youth pastor. All right. But you know what? I came to 30 years old, and God made those things clear to me. As I looked at where I was and what I wanted to see God doing in my life and what I felt God would have me to do, if God would allow me to do. And I said, Lord, I see now. This is what I want. And that's what God has used. But God called Jonah. And Jonah was partially disobedient. But God called him. Jonah, go to these people and speak the message that I want you to speak. That was a definite calling. God called Jeremiah, had prepared him, had said, from the womb, this is what I want for you to do. I want you to speak for me. We find Isaiah as a prophet, that he has a vision of God. God changes his life, and he says, look, if you'll use me, I will go. And God said, well, then I want you to go, and I want you to tell these people. They're not going to listen, but that's okay. I still have a message for you. God obviously called the disciples. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, how is that going to be done? Well, it's not with a hook and a line, is it? It's with the Word of God. He says, you're going to persuade men. You're going to change their lives. We see that Paul was called, set aside specifically for the ministry to the Gentiles. And that's what he's saying here. God sent me to preach the gospel. Now, if I were to boil what is the call down, I would say three things. And we'll look at them individually as well. But it's a burden, it's a conviction, and it is a desire. The call is a burden, a conviction, and a desire. Old Testament prophets would often call their messages a burden. And I think that is exactly what they felt, is that God placed this message as a burden on them, that as the prophet Jeremiah said, that this was as if it was a fire shut up in my bones, and even though I may not have wanted to, I could not forbear. I could not hold back with what the message that God put in me. Malachi 1 verses 1 says that God gave him this burden. And sometimes a message, any preacher knows this, sometimes a message is just that. It's a burden. It's heavy. There's pressure, but you know that's what God wants for you. There's a burden. Sometimes it's just this, what needs to be done. And someone sees people somewhere and says, mine eye affecteth my heart. I have to go. I have to tell them. Maybe it's your imagination of people that you know need to hear the gospel. And that burden of what needs to be done. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10, this vision that Paul had of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And in verse 10, it says clearly, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us to preach the gospel to them also. This vision of a burden, that they're asking for help. So that's a burden, a conviction. Not just what needs to be done, but this is what God wants me to do. This understanding, God is sending me to do this. God is telling me, that we see this clearly in this passage. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Acts 18:5, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was pressed in the Spirit. This is what I'm supposed to do. I need to tell them. But also a desire. This is what I want to do. Now, I would say that's probably what came the last for me was a desire. I always had that understanding. People need to know that God wants someone. In Acts, again, the disciples said, when they were told to be quiet, stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they said, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We cannot help it. You're going to try to make us quiet and shut our mouths, but we cannot help but tell you what God has done in our own lives and what we're seeing God do in other places and what necessity it is to preach this message to people that don't have it. And in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, an inner desire. We notice these testimonies and we notice these things in testimonies of preachers. But I can tell you that there's guys here, young men that are studying in Bible college that God has called to preach. But I also believe there's people in this room, maybe young men in our youth group, that God has called to preach. Will they respond? We should pray that they do. We should encourage them when they do. We should help them because this is a calling that God has placed on them because God has chosen preaching to be his method to get the message of the gospel out. God has valued preaching. Isn't that amazing that God would choose a human being to give his message out? Preaching is a calling, but preaching is about Christ and his cross. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, so what is that? And he says in the rest of the verse, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ, he's giving a hint, should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And later he says, we preach Christ crucified. So what is it? It's the gospel. Preaching is to be preaching of the gospel, not preaching of what your political persuasion is, what some intellectual great idea that you have learned and how it can help you in your life, or how you can live your best life now, okay? It's not any of that, but it is the gospel, it is the cross, it is Christ crucified. That is preaching. Now, as an evangelist, I can preach any passage of the Bible and find Christ there. Either the hope of Christ or the knowledge that Christ has come, or that he has come and he has changed our lives. And that ought to be acted out in our lives. And maybe there's some ways that we can point to and say, hey, look, our lives aren't meeting up with the gospel change that's taken place in our life because Christ has been crucified. But the second word that we see that is translated preach or preaching is verse 18. For the preaching of the cross. That is a word that I doubt that it's translated very much preaching. It's actually the word logos. Logos. The same word that is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Or verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Isn't that interesting that it's the same word? Now, logos is a word that can be translated word. As an individual word, or as I give you my word on this, my promise, my declaration, just about any word that can have anything to do with word is that. A statement, a revelation, a discourse, a doctrine, a message. So I like using those words here that the gospel is God's statement to us. It's his revelation of who he is to us. Christ crucified is God saying, this is who I am. Look at the cross. God saying, this is me. It's doctrine. It's communication. Preaching is about the cross. But he says,
in verse 18, or verse 17, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. And then in verse 18, to them that perish, it is foolishness, but to us which are saved. The power is not in the wisdom of words. Well, I have meditated on that, and I don't think I maybe scratched the surface of what all that means, because there's a lot of different things. But it was in those days, someone who had great oratorical skills was known as maybe a magician. And that a great speech was like magic, because in that speech, in that oration, in their rhetoric, they could draw you away from where you are and cause you to see things, cause you to imagine, draw you in, just as if you were reading a good book. And sometimes when you read that good book, you think, man, I just read a couple of pages and I don't remember turning the page. I don't remember reading a word because I was so immersed in what that was. And so they would look at oration as magic. And so he's saying, look, we're not trying to trick people. I'm not trying to, there's people that I listen to and podcasts, and for some of the reason I do is because I'm learning so much in those podcasts, and I enjoy that. But he's saying, look, I'm not trying to bring you some intellectual idea. I'm not trying to stimulate your mind. We don't have to butter it up. The power of the gospel is in its simplicity. Christ died for you. God loves you. You can be forgiven. There is hope in the cross. These are very simple statements. And he's saying, look, just preach it in its plainness. Just tell it like it is. And sometimes we stumble when we want to witness because we say, I don't know, I'm not even sure how to say this. Just say what it is, and God will use it. There is power in the gospel. There is power in those simple truths. Just plainness. God does not aim at the mind. He aims at the heart. That's why it's so plain. Because God wants us to see who we are, who he is, what he's done to help us be what he wants us to be. And it's through the cross. And the gospel does not need any help. But preaching is controversial, isn't it? It depends on who is speaking about preaching. We'll say everything about it. I saw something on Facebook or something like that. It was a little video of a guy, and he was showing how certain techniques in speaking can cause you to feel a certain way. And literally what he was saying was, I'm not saying anything, it's just how I'm saying it. I'm going to be real intense here and drive to a point, and then I'm going to change my tone and get you all excited, but I'm really not saying anything. And that went on and on, and somebody said in the comments, it's just like preachers. And I thought, you know, there are some guys that can abuse what God has called them to do. And there's nothing wrong with style. There's nothing wrong with trying to better your vocation. But to use that to manipulate people, and I thought, you know, there are people. But I thought, here's a person who's probably an unbeliever. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's just games. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Jim, did preaching change your life? Absolutely. Has it changed your family's life? Has it changed my family's life? Not just a family, but generationally. You know, I think about where your family was, where my dad was, and I think about how, wow, none of this could be had not God intervened decades ago in one person's life. And it steered the course of history for at least my family. Or someone who was headed lost on their way to hell, living like they didn't care, and someone from the flank came in and said something to them and totally changed everything about them. That's the power of the gospel. To us which are saved, it's the power of God. But to those that perish, it's just foolishness. They're rejecting it. Not that they can't change their mind, but they're saying, I don't want anything to do with that. That's just silliness. It can be controversial. Think about that. In their minds in this day, whether you're a Roman or a Jew, here you have a person who is accused of being an illegitimate child. That's not wise, right? That's not something great. If you're going to have someone who's the savior of the world, who's going to bring Israel out of bondage to the Romans, if you're going to have this person be your king one day, he's born illegitimately? The son of a carpenter? He has no place to lay his head. He just wanders about. And then he dies. That's a great victory. Your movement is gone because your Messiah is dead. He rose from the dead, but he just left you? What power is there? What throne is there? Where is the crown for your king? He's gone. It doesn't make any sense to them. But we understand in that humility, in his kneeling to wash feet, there is great power. And he says, look, you should do as I have done to you. This changes the world. And we see that. We see that. There is power, there is strength. This word power of God literally is that dunamis, which I know it's translated dynamite in some ways, but that kind of gives us a false connotation, like God's not exploding our hearts, okay? But it is the ability, it is the strength of God to change us. That without the gospel, there is no ability. That if we add the wisdom of this world into it, it waters it down. It loses its power because the power is in the simplicity. Preaching is controversial. The word foolish is literally the word. There's so many words here that we have English words that come exactly from these words. It's the word moronic, meaning it's silly. It's just silly to them. Why would that be the case? In fact, many false religions will lead you on a line of, as you grow in this, you will have more knowledge. And one day you will get to a state of understanding, enlightenment. You will understand the world. And maybe some of their gurus, maybe they say some platitudes and things that, wow, that's amazing. And it boggles our mind. They must have this great knowledge. And Paul says, no, there's no power in that knowledge. The power is in Christ and what he has done for us. And some will even say, if you do these things, then you can accomplish salvation. No, it's in its simplicity. It's what Christ has done for us. But I think about this, and I think, you know, as they said this, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Had not Jesus given them signs? In fact, it was the signs that they rejected. He was casting out demons. He had healed people. He had done many things publicly. He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. He's done all these wondrous works in front of them that they know of. And yet they say, no, the only way this could have happened was because he was possessed of a demon. That's the only way. You got to think, how much do I need to do to prove this to you? Yeah, he had given them signs. Well, was he wise? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says that he was filled with wisdom. And then later 47 or 48, says that he increased in wisdom. And that just before that, there he is in the temple answering the questions of the learned. And they were astonished. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, it says, "Whence cometh the wisdom of this man?" Where does it come from? How does he have this great wisdom? So was he wise? Yes. Did he show them signs and miracles? Yes. They won't receive him. It reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, as he is in hell, he says, send Lazarus so that they will believe him as one that rose from the dead. And he says, Abraham says, look, they won't. Though one rose from the dead, they won't believe. They already have Moses and the prophets. No matter how in our face truth is sometimes we just, the issue is our heart. How close is our heart? And I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, but we all with open face. If our face is open, if our heart is open before the Lord, and that veil of sin, if you will, because sin is what caused the veil to have to be put over Moses' eyes or Moses' face, but we with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, then and only then can we be changed into the same image from glory unto glory by the Spirit of God. But preaching is controversial, and preaching changes lives. Preaching changes lives. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what we read in verse 23. Now, Verse 21 and verse 23, the third word of preaching is there, and that is the typical word that is translated to preach, keruso, if for those of you that might be interested in that. But that literally only means to proclaim a message. The first time, it's as a noun, the preaching of the cross. This is that which is proclaimed. And in verse 23, but we preach, we proclaim. This is what we're saying, that Christ is crucified, and unto the Jews it is a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks is foolishness. Their Messiah. How could our Messiah be one that dies? He didn't set himself up as king. He failed in that. So the Jews, they failed to see that. They want to see him set up his kingdom. And so it was a stumbling block to them, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. How is that anything that's great? How is a God someone who is just so humble and so earth-like? But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It changes our lives. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. And in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Again, what an amazing thing that God would choose his method to eternally change lives at the preaching of the word of God. And he's going to use men who are obviously imperfect. He's going to use men who are many times unlearned and ignorant. But he's going to use those people just to proclaim the message, and people can be saved. Now, there's two applications to that, and one is that sometimes preaching is what I'm doing, is standing up in front of a group of people and speaking from the Word of God, but there's also the simple proclamation of the message of God's Word, that one-on-one, just communicating it. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be done. I can't make that person see it as the power of God versus foolishness. I can't make them see it that way, but I can trust in the power of God to use it in their lives. That one simple verse, that one simple phrase, that one simple question that they can't get out of their mind. So, God has chosen preaching as his method to change lives. So what is this thing that we're going to be doing? Okay, whatever you want to call me, doesn't really matter. I know what God's asked me to do. My calling is very clear. Brother Morris Gleiser's calling is very clear to him. We are only doing what God would have us to do. And as a church, we believe that it is important for us to have preaching. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but occasionally to have a specific week where we focus on the Word of God from a different perspective, from a different personality, maybe a different style, so that maybe we can see some things that we haven't seen before, so that God can use the Word of God to save them that believe. I think there's twofold application there as well. To save the lost that believe, that definitely happens, but to save those that are believing, to continue to deliver them from sin that's in our lives, to continue to perfect us, to continue to sanctify us. God obviously uses preaching for that. You don't have to look any further than your own personal experience. Since you've been saved, has God used the Word of God in preaching in your life? Absolutely he has, or you wouldn't be here at 8:45 on a Sunday morning. So what can we do? What can we do next week? In a word, I would say support the meetings. Support them. Not because of the singing, okay? Not because other people are going to be here, but because of what it is in God's eyes. God has chosen preaching to change lives. So support it personally. Personally, be here. Be here. That's simple. But be here. I was thinking, how do I know a church is serious about revival? I can usually tell by Sunday night. Because the Sunday night crowd will tell me. Well, I know who's there on Sunday morning. And there's churches I've been to, and man, I'm like, we're going to have a great meeting this week. People are coming in, they're visiting, and then boom, Sunday night, half the regular attenders aren't even there. And I think, they're not serious. The pastor might be, but the people aren't. Sunday night is not a typical work night. I mean, occasionally somebody does work, but by and large, people don't. It's not typically a night when things are scheduled, and so they choose not to. But churches that are well attended on their Sunday night service are often well attended the rest of the week. Be there intentionally, expecting, anticipating God to speak to your heart. This isn't just I come and I put in my time. Look, I have been there. I have been there where I have sat through preaching and just could not wait for it to be over, but I was carnal. I was thinking of myself. Support it personally. Support it prayerfully. The best meetings we've had, hands down, are meetings where people were praying. If we have specific prayer times before the services, and often churches do, those are the more well-attended they are, the more specific the prayer is, the better the meeting will be. Often I'm the one that knows that because Janelle's getting the kids ready, getting the children's meetings ready, and I'm in those preliminary meetings. But she will say, she said on occasion, man, you can really tell when a church is prepared. It really is a big difference. So prayerfully, publicly, you can support the meeting publicly by telling those that you know. Look, it's not just for lost people, obviously. You have some saved friends. Hey, we're having special meetings at our church, a really good speaker, and so we'd invite you to come out. I think it'll be a blessing to your heart. But you can do this by inviting the lost that you know. You say, well, I don't know many lost. Do everything that you can in the next 12 months, 24 months, however long it is for us to have special meetings, to have lost people in your life that you know so that you can invite them. If it takes 24 months of preparation to get them there, it's worth it. It's worth it. That's how you can support it. And then financially. Now, I know that, look, as much as anybody, I know that this church supports evangelists financially. I definitely can say that. And I know that we obviously just voted that we're going to do this. But God wants you individually to do that, not just publicly. God wants you individually. And I can say specifically about this evangelist, I know that he speaks more than most evangelists in youth-related events. That means that he is not doing well financially. Guarantee it. If he only did youth meetings, he could not survive. Just hands down, that is the way it is. And evangelists are not in churches in December. Evangelists are not in churches in May and August. They're not in camps in May and August, unless it's the rare occasion, because those are school starting and school ending. So there are months that an evangelist is not paid. Now, God has blessed me with skill from the past that I can use in my life. But I'll tell you this, if I had 35 weeks a year, that would be impossible to do, because who's going to hire me for the 1 week here? And you can't come back and just jump into a job and then jump out of the job, and it's just not possible. So how is an evangelist supposed to support? Through individuals and through churches that personally say, I am going to invest in this ministry. Pastor?